In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I want you just to consider these words which we heard from the second reading, and those words are this: For as long as there is jealousy and quarrelling among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving according to human inclinations? I think it's very difficult sometimes to see just why the lections for any particular Sunday or any particular service were put together as they were. We can often say to ourselves, oh, I think that reading would have gone better with that one, and that reading would have gone better with that. But I think our common thread for the readings today can be apprehended through the consideration of those particular words of St. Paul. It centres, like it or not, my dear Christian brothers and sisters, on quarrelling and jealousy, even among the members of Christ's body, the Church. Wow! Would I be putting my hand into a hornet's nest on the first Sunday I come to be in another congregation? Don't blame me. These are the lections that have been collected together by those with greater wisdom than mine. And I have been put in front of you today to expound the holy word of God, thinking about what I have discerned to be the seed of the common thread going through the readings this morning. Don't forget too, I have been a priest in a number of churches over a long period of time. I have been as much a member of those congregations as everyone else. And I've been subject to the self-same pressures. Best will in the world, we don't always see eye to eye. There lies the problem, because our humanity overtakes our faith in Jesus Christ, and we're happy to speak about one thing and actually do something else. And we learn very quickly that we have a common propensity for seeing ourselves differently from the way in which we see other people. I recall in my school life many, many times having pupils who one minute are absolutely lovingly close to their best friend, their forever best friend, who's going to be their best friend until they have families and they've worked and they've reached their old age. They'll always be together until next week, because they've actually discovered there is something about a person that they don't like, or that they actually don't agree with. We live in a world which is rather like the schools in microcosm and churches in microcosm. We know what we should be doing, but we forget what we know when that is overridden by these other greater pressures. And each of the readings this morning, in some way, ask us to consider who we are in relation to others and how we should be in relation to others, always discovering the sameness of weakness and strength in other people as we know, but often do not wish to meet about ourselves. I was talking about this last night, and I said to somebody, "Oh, you've read the readings for this week, then?" He said, "Still yet meeting." Not yet. A very pertinent conversation. So, where do the readings take us today? First of all, Deuteronomy, and of course, we're always given just a snapshot of any part of the canon of the readings of the Bible. And therein lies a particular problem in itself, because in a sense we're invited to read it in isolation. Not when we have it as a part of the lectures on a Sunday, because they're not entirely in isolation, because there are two other readings to give it perspective. But too often we take something and we make something of it which is far more moulded by our own attitudes than actually the corpus of thought and knowledge and teaching, and may I say love, which is elsewhere in the biblical account. Just before this reading, Moses' prophecy of exile and return was his feature. It's amazing, we accept that as something, or mostly we do, as scholars we sometimes realise that it's not quite as we read, because there in the mouth of Moses is something which probably did not come from him. Why do we say that? Because that prophecy, just before our reading today, is all about punishment, how God is going to punish his people. It's inevitable, we're told. But it's written with such vivid, picturesque language that we must assume that it was written by somebody who already had knowledge of what was still to happen for Moses and his people. It's very vivid. And then, just following that, Moses assures the people that the commands of God are neither hard nor remote. My commandments are there for you to follow, and they're given to you in the knowledge that you have the power, the strength, the ability to actually keep those commandments. But he's really making the point, which is same as all of us. You make hard work of living, largely because you make hard work of relationships. You know, how many real problems do you have which are yours alone? Many of the things you really worry about are the things that actually concern the way in which you actually meet and greet and live with other people. You make hard work of living. And so Moses is actually saying, if you really want to make less hard work of it, you have to realize that there are times for decision. And saying that it is time to decide. As he said it for the people of his day, he says it for the people of our time, and for all time. We have to make the resolution and stick to it. We have to say, I must decide and do this. And that's why, as we lead on the end of that passage, it becomes very hopeful. And that hope is that we can, in fact, always have a new beginning. There is always time to start again, but we should actually come to terms with the fact that we're not saying it's time to try. Don't satisfy yourself with saying, "Oh, I'll try to be better." Resolve is far greater than that. The moment you give yourself that way out, then you're going to take it, "I'll try to do it," rather than, "No, I'm going to." You know, and for us, we have a wonderful example of Jesus Christ. I am going to make a decision not to try. Because you may fail, that's not the point. The point is that the resolve has to be there at the start. You don't allow yourself that caveat that you only said, "I'm going to try." No, Moses said. You have to say, "I will." And having said, "I will," you are girded up or strengthened for that. And so when we move on to that reading from which I gave you that short text, 1 Corinthians 3, 1 to 9, he's addressing people who are already full of confidence. That's what the Corinthians were, a confident Christian people. They heard the word from Paul, it had been watered by Apollos, and now the whole thing's falling apart at the seams. Oh, because one said this and one said that, and then we can start making decisions about who we're going to listen to. Don't say no. Forget that. Listen in your heart to what you hear of the word of the love of God. And decide on that and on that alone. I'm not trying by following this one or trying by following that one. I'm listening very much and loving those people who have brought and watered the word. But I'm making the decision now to be Christ-like in a way which makes me mature. Our maturity comes of our acceptance that we do not give ourselves the caveat of trying, but the strength of knowing what you must do and deciding that is where I am going. And then in the reading from St. Mark, he simply wants the righteousness of what we know to be his righteousness, to be a part of our life in his newly inaugurated kingdom. It's more than following rules. It's about empowerment by that decision, which is essentially surrender. Surrender to God. Remember those words from St. Paul. Not simply to God. If you're going to surrender to God, then you must surrender to God and neighbour. Not to everything that they tell you or say to you what you must do, but surrender to your regard for your neighbour as you surrender your regard for God. God is powerful. Much of his power is given to you. His power is given to you in the sense that he wants that power to be operative in you. We're continuing with the Epiphany theme, really. The world must know God. The world will know God if you have surrendered to the world and to God. Surrendered that self-same love to the world that God in Jesus Christ has surrendered for you. Remember those words, so long as there is jealousy and quarrelling among you. The heart of our identity, the very heart of our identity, is our oneness. Our oneness with Jesus Christ, who gives us oneness with God. Our oneness with our Christian brothers and sisters, which allows, and we need it today, our oneness with all over the world who have a bigger quarrel with us and with whom we are happy to pick that same quarrel up. Surrender to our neighbour is love, but it is not compromise. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.